Well, on Sunday, we went over this subject matter pretty quickly. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Some of the video that's surfacing, we knew it was going to come. And then, of course, nation of Israel has to respond. They do. And so here comes all these just terrible, terrible stuff. What's going on? The name of the game is that God, when he got done making everything, it was perfect, absolutely perfect. The animals didn't eat the other animals, and there was no evil, and no way to even think of evil as well. Only don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because then the day you eat, you will die, meaning you're going to be separated from me. What if I thought death was a cessation? No, biblical sense of the term, death is a separation. How come Adam, when he took a bite out of that apple, didn't fall over dead like God said? You have to understand a biblical notion of what death is. It's a separating. And from that time on, Adam and Eve were separated from that beautiful relationship that they once had, walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. And then that's when all sin came in, and that's when this beautiful creation began to be ravaged by sin. Soon after, we don't know exactly when, but soon after, then Lucifer does his thing and he cajoles and has a salesmanship so compelling that a third of all the angels that God had made, don't know how many, but a third of them, they follow Lucifer, and then they too are lost. And then once when they recognize and realize that Lucifer is not exactly who he represented himself, and they doubted God, who they saw in full presence. Well, they're really upset about that. That's where evil comes from. And as awful as these visions that we are seeing from our television screens, you need to know something. That sort of evil, and you know the stories, some of which I'm thinking of, that evil and worse is being staved off by a God who has put a hedge around you and me. And because humans can be so stubborn in their sin, and I know better, you know, that God says sometimes I have to allow evil to peek its head. And God's hope and heart is that people will see that kind of evil and say, wow, know the real and true Bible and see that he is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And hopefully, prayerfully, people will be convicted. I don't want to be a life outside of God's word. That's kind of what we're seeing. That in mind, would you make your way over, please, to the book of Ezekiel chapter 38. Old Testament book of Ezekiel chapter 38. And we're going to take a little more time. This will be a bit more technical tonight. You Wednesday night crowd, you love to go deep. So y'all are going to go deep tonight. Are you okay with that? Chapter 38, the book of Ezekiel. Are you ready, Chris, with our first slide? Go ahead. I showed this on Sunday, but this is a kind of a quick refresher. There, of course, is more or less the Middle East. There's Israel in the middle. And these are the designations of Ezekiel chapter 38, as we'll see. Hit the go button. And then there's a larger circle. Now, are there nations that are closer to Israel? I think I have a little circle. Go ahead, Chris. There's a little circle. What about those? Does it seem logical that Ezekiel 38 and 39 are going to talk about that larger circle? Does it seem logical that there should be some section of Scripture talking about that nearer circle? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's go ahead and leave it up for a second. Are you in chapter 38? We did it on Sunday, but let's look at it again. Chapter 38, Ezekiel, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Ezekiel, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog. That's Russia. He's the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Do your homework on that. Some people think that's Moscow and the city of Tobolsk. It may be, but there's more evidence that I've seen that that's still the Anatolian Peninsula. That's where Turkey is today. Keep reading. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince, which is the demon, behind Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Well, what are they going to do? They're going to come against Israel. Let's check this out. Persia, Its modern day designation is Iran. Isn't it interesting, as we said on Sunday, did you know that the Bible prophesies that in the very last days, Iran and Russia are going to be buddies? Remember what we said on Sunday, there was no Iran even on the planet until after World War I, when the Ottoman Turkish Empire is defeated and British mandate takes over. It's the British and French that redraw practically this entire region. Here Ezekiel is, 500-ish years B.C., is talking about a section of land, of real estate, that we know as Iran, but God says, watch what happens. And in the very last days, Russia and Iran will be buddies. Has that happened? Yes. Ethiopia, which is really more north and eastern, Ethiopia was a significant kingdom at this time. We would know that as basically Islamic northeast Africa. Libya, which is the northern coast of Africa, are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. And then there is Gomer, which is that section that you see there. And Ukraine is currently a part of that Gomer thing. And currently, does Russia have designs on Ukraine? Now, currently, Ukraine has been successful in staving them off. And it sure appears like if Western sort of help continues, they may turn the tide, and they very well might. But at some time, in some way, Magog is going to control that whole region again. And all of its troops in the house of Tagarma, that's Turkey, and from the far north, if you look where Israel is, what is the country that's immediately north dominating them over the northern latitudes? It's Russia. And all of its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. Russia's going to be the quarterback for this whole coalition. Verse 8, and after many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. When Ezekiel wrote this, of course, he was in exile there in Babylon. And so they're going to come back. Do you remember another nation that was out of their nation for many, many centuries and then came back? And that would be Israel, when they came back in 1948. Which had long been desolate, the diaspora, 19 centuries. They were brought out of the nations, plural. That's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, right around verse 60. And now all of them dwell, now watch this word, safely. Currently, though Israel is in the land, are they safe? What have we just witnessed this last weekend? No, they are not. That's why they built that security wall. You will descend, and we're running out of time. Verse 11, please. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. Is Israel currently unwalled? Go ahead to our next slide. I think we have a couple pictures here. I showed you this. This is Israel in the lighter shade. That is after 1948, they get this portion of land back. We saw on Sunday that the Balfour Declaration, followed by the British Mandate, had designed originally a two-state solution, and Israel was supposed to be a nation in the 1920s. But they capitulated to world pressure, they reneged on the Balfour Declaration, and then they said, no, no Israel. And as I said on Sunday, that was going to turn out tragically for Israel, because there were going to be 6 million of them killed in the Russian or the German concentration camps. In 1967, they're attacked on all three sides, and then they get back the West Bank area, see Gaza Strip, they get that, and they get into the Golan Heights up near Lebanon. And they were actually pressing through Egypt and on the way to Cairo. And then our president got on the phone and they said, you got to stop. And they did. And then from 67, when they get Jerusalem back from the Jordanians, then they begin to give back land in Egypt and the Sinai Peninsula and ultimately the Gaza Strip. 1973, Israel is attacked again on Yom Kippur. They stave off that attack as well. And now here we are. Around 2005, the Gaza Strip belonged to the Israelis. More specifically, what they did was they administered it. So they're the ones who built the roads and the infrastructure and provided power and fuel and to a large degree an economy. Well, because since 1948, the people, they weren't a homogeneous nation or ethnicity at all. They were roughly about 600,000 or so of Bedouin-type people. They didn't have a government of any kind. They didn't have a currency of any kind, a national anthem, nothing. But in 1948, when the UN said there will be an Israel after World War II and the discovery of all the gas chambers and whatnot, a window of opportunity opens up for Israel, and the world says, let's give them a nation. Well, those sort of Bedouin-type people that live there, and why do you say Bedouin? Remember I mentioned on Sunday, 1869, Mark Twain travels to this region. And he describes it, and you can get his book about it, called Innocents Abroad, and you can find that exactly as he describes the region. There were humans living in and around Israel and even Jerusalem, but there weren't very many. And the majority of the land was either desert or swamps filled with malaria. It was so unappealing that most people, most civilized folks, did not want to live near there. And I said it this way on Sunday, the Islamic peoples, and I should say more specifically, those that have a passion to see Israel destroyed, they were not interested and never interested in Jerusalem. The Bible says Jerusalem over 800 times. How many times is Jerusalem mentioned in the Quran? Not once. They couldn't care less about Jerusalem until the Jews got it by UN decree. Then in 1948, those Arab nations around said, we're going to push Israel into the sea. Remember, the international community approached the leaders of those Arabic people, the Arab League, and they said, let's get this two-state solution thing done. And let's get your people back into their homes and businesses. But those people said, no, we don't want that because we don't want to recognize Israel in the first place. And that's when the whole thing started. So many of those people were displaced because their Arab brothers promised that once we push Israel into the sea, you know, y'all can go back. Well, it didn't go down that way. Israel wins that war in 1949. Again, those people, they came back to their Arab brothers and said, well, can we live with you? So you got Syria and Jordan and Egypt and Lebanon said no. No. They wanted to keep those people in a seeming sad situation so that the world would think poorly of Israel. Israel said, you can come back and take up your homes and businesses as per usual, but you have to recognize that you live in Israel now. You have to be beholden to our laws and you can't take up arms against us. And they said no. And that's when a series of refugee camps was built. I think we got a picture of it. So starting in 1948, go ahead. That is the blue line is starting in 2004 or around 2004. Palestinians who were raised in these camps, some of them pretty rough conditions, and that's where Mr. Yasser Arafat, that's where he came from. He began to try to organize the Palestinians into a group, and of course they sort of played tag with the notion of terrorists in many respects. Some of you remember the terrorists all the way from the Munich Olympics all the way through. And so he, Mr. Arafat, was labeled by many people as a terrorist specifically. So the blue line is a representation of a wall, a security fence that the Israelis began to build starting around 2004. Why? Because those sort of bolstered by the PLO at one time, and even worse, Hamas in the south and Hezbollah in the north, Palestinians, they don't believe that the Jews should be there. They don't want to listen to UN decree. And as I showed you on Sunday, they refused time and time and time and time again when the international community tried to give them a two-state solution. So instead of allowing some of these radical Palestinians to walk up to a bus stop or a shopping mall and blow people up, they started building this security wall. Go ahead, Chris. And I showed you pictures. Here we go. Here's what it looks like in the city. Very tall wall. Is that a wall? Do you see a wall? You got your finger there in Ezekiel chapter 38. Look at verse 11. You will say, Gog and Russia will say, I'm going to go up against the land of unwalled villages. Does that look unwalled to you? Go ahead. Here's another shot of it in the urban area. Go ahead. Here's what it looks like in the rural areas. Does that look like unwalled to you? Keep that up for a second, if you would, Chris. Verse 11. You, Russia, will say, I'm going to go up against the land of unwalled villages, and I will go to a peaceful people, Israel at peace. Is Israel at peace now? They're not. Who dwells, there it is again, say it with me, safely. Do you see along with me that Ezekiel 38, and we're going to get to a verse here in 39, could this be said of Israel currently? I don't think so. Now, some people say it does, but I don't think so. I'm going to go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls. There it is again. And having neither bars nor gates. I have a picture, but I took it out of this one. How do you get through that fence? Through a series of gates and checkpoints. Gates and walls are definitely a part of Israel's security currently. Would you agree with me? I think so. Now, what's their motive? They want to take plunder and spoil and such. In the interest of time, would you join me in verse 11 now? Verse 11. Oh, we are in verse 11. Look at verse 13. Now, there's some other people. Sheba and Dedan, that's Saudi Arabia. And the merchants of Tarshish, that is Great Britain. Britannica, the very name, means house of tin. Tin was a huge export of Tarshish in ancient history. This is the UK. And all of their young lions. If the merchants of Tarshish is speaking about the UK, can you think of a young lion that came out of Great Britain? I kind of think this is probably a reference to America. Will you say, have you come to take plunder? In other words, they're going, hey, what are you doing? They say, tisk, 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 but they're not really helping. Verse 14, please. Therefore, son of man, Ezekiel, prophesy and say, Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when this Ezekiel battle is about to kick off, God is going to step in. Now watch carefully. On that day when my people Israel dwell safely. I think for the student of prophecy, these are two powerful notions. When it says, my people, would you write Hosea chapter 1, verse 9? We won't have time to turn there. But you know that in Hosea chapter 1, verses 9, we're going to call that roughly about 750 BC, northern Israel was so terrible that God says to Hosea, the prophet, I got an assignment for you, Hosea. You bet, says Hosea. You're going to fall in love. Oh, that's a pretty good assignment. Yeah, hold on. You're going to fall in love with a prostitute. What? You're going to love her hopelessly and desperately, but she's never going to be faithful to you. Now, when you have a son from this woman, and all of Israel is going to walk behind Hosea's back. Tee-hee-hee. Stupid Hosea. Doesn't he know what his wife is doing? Hosea is a model of God being brokenhearted over Israel who was running after idols. And as they were tee-hee and giggling behind Hosea's back, they had no idea it was an object lesson. There's another object lesson. When you have your first son, when you have a son by this prostitute woman, I want you to name this son Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. And that name means not my people. You tell northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, they are no longer my people. And then in that section, in a couple other places, you prophecy buffs, you know that God does not write Judah, the southern two tribes region, does not write her certificate of divorce. even though she's been so unfaithful to him. That's very important. You prophecy students, for your consideration, would you highlight on that day, Gog and Magog are going to go into Israel. Israel will be at peace and be unwalled. And Israel will be my people. Israel has not been my people since about 750-ish or so BC. Hold your finger here. If you like to write in the margin, would you write these verses? Jeremiah 30, verses 4 and 7, pardon me, 4 through 7 and 22. We're going to turn there a minute. But while you're here, circle my people. Say Hosea chapter 1, verse 9, you are not my people. Well, when is Israel going to be my people again? Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 7 and verse 22. Then write Hosea 5, 15 through chapter 6, verse 2. We'll turn there in a minute, but write this down. And then write this, Micah 2, verse 12. All right, let's chase some of these down. Would you join with me in the book of Jeremiah in front of the book of Ezekiel? Jeremiah chapter 30, please. What's about the my people thing? Chapter 30, the book of Jeremiah. Look down at verse number 4. Now these are the words of the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, verse 5, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. No, dudes don't have babies. And so why do you see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And their faces turned pale. What's going on? Verse 7. Alas, it is for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. That is code for the great tribulation. More specifically, the second half of the great tribulation. If you're dubious about that, get our study as we go through this. We're sort of going quickly. But notice that chapter 30, this section, is talking about the great tribulation, specifically the second half. But he, Israel and Judah, shall be saved out of it. Verse 22. There's so much going on here. Verse 22. You, after a series of circumstances happen, verse 22, you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. Right here, Hosea 1, verse 9. So from Hosea 1 verse 9, call it 750 BC, because of Israel's terrible idolatry, they are not God's people. And does that mean that God says, I'm done with you because you're terrible? No, what that means is they have turned their back so totally against the Lord that they're not his people. He didn't want it that way, but that's how they're choosing to do it. But they become my people when? Jacob's trouble. Halfway through the great tribulation. Did you guys catch that one? Now let's go to the book of Hosea. Go ahead and find Hosea. He's one of the minor prophets, which means he was under the age of 21. He's a minor prophet. Hosea chapter 5, please. I told you about chapter 1 and that terrible situation about falling in love with a prostitute. We're now chapter 5, Hosea. Look at verse 15. We're going quickly, I know. I, the Lord, will return again to my place. Now, this is the Lord speaking as a typical rule. Where is God's place? In heaven. I'm going to return again means he left. Question. When did the creator of the heavens and the earth leave, so to speak, heaven? When he zipped up a human suit and became flesh. And when Jesus was resurrected and then ascended, where did he go? He went back to his place. This is BC. This is before the church. Verse 15, I will return again to my place until they, Israel, acknowledge their offense. Now notice singular. Has Israel done a number of things to make the Lord mad at him? He sure has. But this is something singular in the heart and the mind of the Lord. I believe this is in reference to Palm Sunday, Hosea's day. It's in the future. But what is Israel going to do as a nation when Jesus presents himself as an option for their Messiah? What do they do? We don't want you. And within 4 days, he's dead on a cross. Until they acknowledge their offense, what is that? The rejection of Jesus as Messiah. And then, when they do change that, then they will seek my face, and in their affliction, great tribulation, they will earnestly seek me. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, is what they're saying. For he, the Lord, is torn, but he, the Lord, will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, right in your margin there in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. With the Lord, a day is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. How long ago, relative to us today, how long ago did they reject Jesus as Messiah? 2,000 years, if you will, 2 days. After 2 days, 2,000 years, he will revive us. Why? Because they're going to go, ding, Jesus is Messiah. Look at this. And on the third day, if you will, the beginning of the third 1,000 years, the millennial reign, he, Jesus, will rise, he, the Lord, will raise us up that we may live in his sight. And that'll be the millennial reign. Now here in chapter 6, verse 1, write Micah chapter 2, verse 12, and you got to see this. Go to the book of Micah, please, right after the book of Jonah. Micah chapter 2, look at this. Here is a videotape of the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Jesus says what happens there is that the Antichrist, who's been Israel's buddy for 3.5 years, because this Antichrist got them a temple built there in Jerusalem. How did he do that? Because he pulled off a peace treaty. The Antichrist is going to solve the Middle East problem. And that's kind of why I think I want to talk about this a little bit, because do the events of Hamas going into Israel have anything to do with end times Bible prophecy? The answer is, you bet it does. Now exactly, this is what I'm going to try to narrow down tonight. Are you in chapter 2, Micah? Look at verse 12. I will assuredly assemble all of you, Jacob. Jacob's trouble. The Bible says when the Antichrist makes a 7-year treaty with Israel, he breaks it in the middle. For the first 3.5 years, they think that the Antichrist is their Messiah. He got him a temple. He made peace, seemingly solved the Middle East peace problem. But here in the middle, what happens is somebody tries to kill him. Zechariah says there's a terrible wound to his right eye and right hand. He's dead, a mortal wound. But this human raises from the dead. Personal opinion, I think that's about when the devil himself, Lucifer, demon possesses the dead body. The wound is so horrific that no human literally could survive any biological processes. I think that is going to be the spectacular fake of a resurrection, and it's going to be brought by courtesy of the devil himself reanimating the body of the Antichrist. And at that point, the midpoint, Matthew 24, Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist goes into the temple that he built for the Jews, and he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies, hey, you Jews in Israel, specifically Jerusalem, get out of Dodge. If you're on the roof, don't even go inside and get your coat. Get out of town to the mountains. Get out of town and go to where? The rock city of Petra. It's there that God is going to supernaturally protect a remnant of people. And if you've ever seen pictures of Petra, there's only one little narrow way in. It can be easily defended. And there are the high mountains of Pen of sorts. And upwards of 1 million people used to live there in the form of the Nabataeans. Israel is going to go there. A lot of places in the Bible, it's also called Bosra. With that in mind, look at verse 12. I, the Lord, will surely assemble all of you, Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I wrote in my margin, at Petra. I will put them together like sheep in the fold. Do you know another way you say sheep fold in Hebrew? You say Bosra. Fascinating. Like a flock in the midst of their pasture, and they shall make a loud noise because of so many Jewish people saying, we blew it on Palm Sunday. You, Jesus, are the Messiah. And what's with the loud noise right in your margin there? Zechariah 12, verse 10. And they will look upon me, says Zechariah, Jehovah God, whom they pierced. When was Jehovah God pierced? And they are going to mourn so loud from kings to janitors or whatever it might be. A loud noise. Micah sees the same thing. Okay, so you got that one? Now let's go to the book of Isaiah. I want to show you Jesus' response. Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63 is going to show you when they cry out with their whole heart, Lord, we are sorry, we repent. We blew it. Palm Sunday when you stopped and you wept in the street and you said, oh, Jerusalem, if you would have only known what day this was. If you would have received me as Messiah on Palm Sunday, the millennial reign would have started immediately. But now it is hidden in your eyes. Now, why is he crying? Everybody else is still putting the palm branches down because Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's going to continue down the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley and into the East Gate. And instead of kicking out Romans, what they expected, he turns over the tables because God's house had become a merchandising mecca. And they said, ew, you're not behaving anything at all like Messiah should, or at least their perception. And then within 4 days, they're screaming, we have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas. And Jesus is dead on a cross. That's the singular sin that God was thinking of in Hosea chapter 5. Now watch what happens when they go into Petra. In Revelation chapter 12, we have another little sort of scene, a video of that. The devil is angry beyond angry that the woman has given birth to the child. The child is Jesus or Messiah, and the woman is Israel. She's been taken up by eagle's wings, and she's stopped where? She's dropped in Petra. He's really mad. The devil, get up, and he sends evidently quite a horde after them. And then in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, God intervenes and he opens up the earth and they all get swallowed in. And Lucifer knows, the dragon knows, God is not going to let me touch this remnant, this supernaturally spared. So then he turns his terrible wrath against Jews all over the world. And it goes from a campaign for the Antichrist to be a head honcho of the whole world and receive worship. Then he can't get out of his brain that there's a bunch of Jewish people that now know he's no Messiah, that Jesus is. And then Zechariah says that the Antichrist is going to turn his attention from world conquest and is going to use all of his armies and resources to kill every Jew that he can. And those Jewish people that are not safely sequestered supernaturally in Petra, they're going to be systematically hunted down. And did you know that 1 in 3 Jewish people died in the Holocaust? Zechariah prophesies that 2/3 of the Jews living on the planet will be killed by the Antichrist. What does God think of that? Are you in Isaiah chapter 63? Look at verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom? Petra is in Edom. With dyed garments from Bozra. That's Petra, the sheepfold. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Three hints who this is Jesus. Why is your apparel red? And your garments like one who treads the winepress. Imagine wearing a silky white shirt while you're squashing grapes. Verse 3, here's his response. I have trodden the winepress alone. Right, Revelation 14, verse 19 there. And from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all of my robes. In Revelation chapter 19, you'll notice that when Jesus is about to say to us, come on, you guys, been with me for 7 years here on earth in your new bodies, let's go down to Armageddon, and I'm going to, with a word from my mouth, dispatch all the combatants there in the Valley of Armageddon. In Revelation 19, his garments are bloody. Why? Right here. Isaiah 63. He went to Bozra. Why did he go there? Micah 2, verse 12. Because of great wailing of the people. Zechariah 12:10, you are our Messiah. And they cry, Jesus, Jesus, come. And Jesus does. Right before he comes and grabs us out of heaven, we follow him down to the Valley of Armageddon. He says something and they're all dispatched. From Haifa all the way down to practically Petra. That's that whole valley right there. Now it's been spattered to the horses' bridles with blood. All those four armies came to destroy the Jews, but then they ended up killing themselves. And then we come with them and we notice, hey, our clothes are clean and white. Why are yours bloody? Because I went to Bozra first and I picked up all my remnant. Everybody okay? Now back to the book of Ezekiel, please. With one more glance. I hope I get done. Am I going to finish the rest of this in 15 minutes? I don't know. Hang in there, you guys. Would you look with me one more time? Ezekiel 38, please. Look at the end of verse 8. Brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Israel, is that true today? Verse 11, and you, Magog, will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. It's not unwalled now. And I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls. I don't believe that is Israel's current condition. And now, in the interest of time, chapter 39, please. Chapter 39, Ezekiel, look at verse number 6, and I will send, the Lord will send fire on Magog and on those who live security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, what are you going to do, God? I'm going to step back into the notice of all the Gentiles in such a specific and spectacular manner that all the people of the world are going to see Gog and Magog destroyed, 5/6 of them, on the hills around Jerusalem. And the entire planet's going to go, whoa, what was that? Now in verse 7, chapter 39, Ezekiel, verse 7. And so I will make my holy name known in the midst of, say it with me, my people Israel. Not everybody agrees with me, but I don't believe that they've been my people since Hosea chapter 1. When are they going to become my people? In Jeremiah 30, we saw somewhere around Jacob's trouble, potentially the halfway point, they are going to become my people again. I believe that the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 happens at the midpoint. Look what else he does. my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Why? Because they've had a change of heart. Micah 2, verse 12, they've called out to the Lord, you are our Messiah. And now God says, now that we both know that, look out. And then the nation shall know, that's the non-Jewish people, that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord. And this is the day of which I have spoken. And it goes on. All right. Now, I don't believe that the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39 can happen until Israel is at peace. They're not at peace now. So what are you going to do about that, Mr. Smart Guy? I believe that something else has to happen. Go ahead with our next slide. And would you make your way over, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 83. We're going to develop a little bit more here in a minute. Psalm 83, but I want to show you something that you may not have noticed before. Psalm 83, in 1948, when the Jews win their battle of independence, then here comes the Bedouins who say, well, what are we supposed to do? Israel says, go back to your homes and businesses, but you have to recognize that you live in Israel. They said, no. They asked their Arab brothers, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, can we live with you? They said, no. And these refugee camps, and this is the atmosphere from which Yasser Arafat sprang from. Go ahead. Some of them are pretty rough conditions, as we saw. Go ahead. And here's a map of those refugee camps. You'll notice there's a high concentration in the Gaza Strip and in the West Bank. But also notice there's some in Jordan and in Syria and even all the way up there to Lebanon. Go to our next slide. Here again is the 1967 borders. And then I want to show you something now. I want to show you, this is how we know it today, Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Lebanon. Now remember, most of this bigger portion of the slide, these names weren't even names until after World War I. And God doesn't look at it like that. Here's how God sees the same real estate. Go ahead. He sees it like this. This is it roughly the time of the writing of Psalms, roughly about 1000 BC. Now, with that map up, let's go ahead and read. Psalm 83, a song of Asaph, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30, and Nehemiah 12:46 says Asaph was a prophet. This Psalm 83 is commemorating the battle of 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat. And it's going to entail the same combatants. Let's check it out. Verse 1. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They take crafty counsel against your people, Israel. And consulted together against your sheltered ones. Why are they sheltered? I suppose that this is a peek into the security fence of Israel. Verse 4. They have said, come and let us cut them off from even being a nation, that the name of Israel may be redeemed no more, remembered no more. Notice this is not land for peace here. Give them enough appeasements and political sort of whatevers, and they'll be nice. No, they want them dead. Verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom, that's the Palestinians. If you want to search some of this down, if you're taking side notes, you can write the toppling of Jordan is prophesied. We don't have time to turn there, but the toppling of Jordan is prophesied in Zephaniah 2, verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah 49, verses 1 through 6, and Obadiah, verse 18. Let me read to you one of the sections from Obadiah. It's only one chapter. Quote, the house of Jacob, what if I inserted the IDF, Israeli Defense Force, shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau are not Arabs. Ishmael's descendants are Arabs, not Esau. Esau is Jacob's brother. They are not Arabs. They shall be stubble. They, the IDF, Israel, shall kindle them and devour them. Nowhere has Israel ever gone into Edom and Moab and accomplished this. I suppose and submit to you that before Ezekiel 38 can happen, this battle of Psalm 83 has to happen. Let's keep reading. And the Ishmaelites, Arabs, these are your Arabs, Arab countries. Ishmael's father, Ishmael, remember, he's also the father of 12 tribes, the Arab tribes. And that includes the Arabian Peninsula, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, and Iran. Moab, the center of Jordan, where many Palestinians there. The Hagarites, that would be Egypt's. And then you're going to see also, in your, if you want to take side notes, look them up later, terror of Israel in Egypt. Isaiah 19, verses 16 through 25. Let me sort of just break it down quickly. Did you know that the Bible prophesies an Egyptian national conversion? It does. Five cities in Egypt will speak Hebrew. It says so in Isaiah 19, verse 18. There's going to be an altar for the living God of Israel in Egypt. Verse 19. And Egypt will have a huge part of Egypt will be annexed by Israel. Verse 7. Gibal, that's your Golan Heights, that's Syria. Third, if you're taking notes, the destruction of Damascus. Damascus currently is the capital city of Syria. Write Isaiah 17 and Jeremiah 49, verses 23 through 27. Both Isaiah 17 and Jeremiah 49 speak of the same event. And here's what it says. In the last days, hasn't happened yet, Israel, read that, the IDF, is going to strike Damascus. It's going to come from the sea. Cruise missile? It seems to be retaliatory, verse 25 in Isaiah 17. And it's in the entire city is leveled in one night, Isaiah 17, verse 14. Syria's military will be completely destroyed, Jeremiah 49, verse 29. Back to Psalm 83. Ammon, which is in northern Jordan, and Amalek. Judges 12 says that that's the hill country of Ephraim. That's the West Bank, you guys. Today, it's the current capital of the Palestinian Authority, Ramallah. Hamas and the PLO and Yasser Arafat and Mahmoud Abbas, all those guys. And then Philistia, that's usually this coalition. Philistia, of course, the capital of the Philistines. We would say today, Ashkelon and Gaza. With the inhabitants of Tyre, that is Lebanon, Hezbollah, funded and founded by Iran. Verse 8, Assyria has also joined with them. We would say Syria and Iran. They have helped the children of Lot, and that's exactly what they've been doing, Iran. If the battle of Psalm 83 were fought today, it would look like this. What's my next slide? There, I've just translated those into the titles of what we've just read in Psalm 83. Go ahead. And today, that would look like this. Hezbollah, West Bank, Iran, Syria, Jordan, and Gaza. Now, are you sure about this, Pastor C? We'll stop in Psalm 83, and I'm going to show you something that you may not have noticed before. Let us all go together to the book of Amos. Book of Amos, please, after the book of Hosea. Amos chapter 1. And maybe you hadn't noticed this before. Are you sure about that, Pastor Steve? Are you sure? After Joel, very prophetic verse, books of the Bible as well. I want to show you something here. We're going to go quickly through Amos chapters 1 and 2. Amos, he's a herdsman of Tekoa. Where is Tekoa? About 15 miles south of Jerusalem. And it is at Tekoa, the plain right outside or south of Tekoa, is where the battle of 2 Chronicles 20 takes place. You're going to find this coalition that we just read about because Psalm 83 commemorates that stunning victory. Oh, by the way, how did God win the victory for the Israelis in 2 Chronicles 20? God let their own fear and paranoia get the best of them, and they killed each other. And Israel came upon the scene south of Tekoa, where Amos is from. And that's the plain where there was so much riches and spoil, it took them 3 days to haul it all back to Jerusalem. Israel was greatly enriched after God intervened in a coalition of nations named those today. They were attacked, they called out to the Lord, and God supernaturally stopped that battle. And because of it, they were enriched tremendously, and they secured peace for the next several generations. This is where Amos is from, Tekoa. Chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning. Remember, Tekoa is the battlefield of 2 Chronicles 20 that Psalm 83 is all about. Which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah. He was about 790 to 740 BC, king of Judah. In the days of Jeroboam, second son of Joash, the king of Israel. He was a terrible guy to the north. Before the great earthquake. By the way, Zechariah 14, verse 5 mentions this huge earthquake. It was huge. And archaeologists have figured out roughly when that happened. About 760 BC. Interesting. Verse 2. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion. That would be the Temple Mount. And utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the pastures of the shepherds mourn at the top of Carmel withers. Now here in a minute, we're going to see seven nations. They're going to be mentioned by name. They are the same ones of Psalm 83. And the only one that will see a comeback from powerful judgment are going to be Israel. More specifically, Israel and Judah. I wrote my margin, I can see Israel. Yeah, get them, God, you know. They must have thought of the people. Until God's light of prophecy gets close to them because they're not doing well either. Let's get started. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus. Circle that. Damascus is one of the oldest inhabited cities in the world. Damascus is currently the capital of Syria. That's right. For three transgressions of Damascus and for four, that's picturesque language. It means, it's an idiom really, for they won't stop. They just won't stop. They continue in their sin. Because they won't stop, I will not turn away its punishment because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. Gilead was a part of Israel, southern Israel. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, reference 1 Kings 19. He was a vassal king over Syria. We would call this today the Golan Heights, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. That's Hazael's son in 2 Kings 18. More to the story, Isaiah 17 verse 1 says, the burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Has this prophecy ever been totally fulfilled? Nope. Damascus is still inhabited to this day. Verse 5, I will also break the gate bar of Damascus. I'm going to make it defenseless. And cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon. Wickedness, and one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, the house of pleasure, the people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Because of their cruelty against God's people, God is going to judge the Syrians. Syrians lost the Golan Heights, you might remember, in the 73 Yom Kippur War, and they desperately want it back. Still, though, this prophecy has never been completely fulfilled, but it will in the battle of Psalm 83. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions, Gaza. Has Gaza been in the news as of late? There it is, the Philistines. For four, I will not turn away its punishment because they took captive the whole captivity. And we're kind of running out of time here. Look at the verse 8. I will cut off the inhabitant of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. Has that been in the news? Yes, partially this was fulfilled by Sennacherib and the Assyrians when they ruled through the region in 721 BC. But this prophecy has never seen its full fulfillment until the battle of Psalm 83, verse 9. And for this reason, well, there it is. Look at that. Tyre, that's Lebanon. Verse 11, please. For three transgressions of Edom, there it is, the descendants of Jordan. Verse 13, please. And for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, Jordan, you guys. Ammon, Jordan, is its capital. Chapter 2, thus says the Lord God, for three transgressions of Moab, there they are. I'm going to turn them away, interest of time. Let's go now to verse number, well, let me summarize. Verse 2, please. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off and judge from its midst and slay all of its princes with them, says the Lord. There is currently a prince in Jordan right now, King Abdullah II. Six nations God is going to judge. I believe this is future to us. Some portions of these prophecies have taken place, but not the total domination by the Israeli soldiers. It hasn't happened yet. Let's review these nations prophesied to be completely desolated. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Lebanon, Hezbollah, Edom, North, Ammon North, and then Moab. Have these cities and regions become completely devastated and desolate? No, and they won't until God says it's time. Now look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord, now Judah, we don't have time to develop it, but the point of it is they're going to get judged too, and have they been? Yeah, they've been chased out of their nation for 19 centuries. Verse 8, please, of chapter 2. Here's what they were doing, Israel. They lay down by every altar, every pagan altar, idolatrous feasts, on clothes taken in pledge, direct violation of Exodus 22, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God, little g. They were worshiping fertility gods, and father and son were having relations with the same prostitute. On top of cloaks that were collateral for greedy and scrupulous debt. God says, don't ever take someone's coat in collateral. And then the wine that they unjustly extracted as a fine for the poor, they were hoisting to a false god. Oh my. Next slide, if you would. I believe that the battle of Psalm 83, one last place, back to Ezekiel, and I promise I will be merciful and stop after this. Ezekiel 39, please. I want to show you a rather peculiar description. Chapter 39 will end here. This battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, I don't believe is ready. I believe what's actually going to happen is, I don't know if this particular horrific incursion of Hamas into Israel, will it spark a significant response from Israel? I believe it will. Will Hezbollah from the north join in? There's been some incidents along the border. Who is funding and really supplying much of the weaponry for all of these people, Hezbollah, and even into Syria? Iran has. Does Iran have nuclear capabilities? Some believe that they do. We're very close to it. Will the events starting last Saturday, will that somehow stick a pin in a very tense situation already that will eventuate into such a terrible conflict that Israel hears that Iran does have potential nukes and are about to use them? And is that the description of Isaiah chapter 17 and 19 and Jeremiah 49, that Ammon and Damascus are suddenly a ruinous heap? I don't know. But this battle of Psalm 83 touches off such a horrific series of events, I believe it's right around the rapture. I believe that currently God is holding much of that powder keg from touching off. But the rapture changes everything. And when God pulls out the Holy Spirit with the church, who is now restraining against the spirit of Antichrist? The Holy Spirit and the church and all of you who are praying for the peace of Jerusalem. But when that is gone, now who is praying? Nobody. God takes his hand off. The powder keg goes off. Israel flashes into Lebanon, flashes into Syria and to Jordan and into even Egypt. And by the time the dust settles, the Antichrist, in my opinion, steps up and says, stop! Nukes have flown. The world is biting their nails. United States is a mess because potentially they felt the rapture more than any other country did. We're just trying to put our own society back together. That's when somebody from the Roman Empire steps up with a peace plan. He entices the Israel Jews to stop like they did in 2 Chronicles 20. But they have expanded so much so that the Antichrist says, if you stop, I'll guarantee your safety. Really? Why would you do that for us? He's going to have some genetics that it would seem would prove that he has a connection to the Jewish race. They say that he is Messiah because he says, as a carrot, tear down your walls, get rid of your gates. Your safety is on me. I guarantee it. And to show you that I am who I am, I'm going to build you your third temple. The Jews are all, what? That's who they're looking for, their Messiah. A temple gets built, the sacrifices begin, and on ribbon cutting day to open up this third temple. Remember, it doesn't have to be a stone structure. The Jews already have all the implements of active temple worship already made and a tent structure to hold it in. They could begin temple sacrifices and oblations within hours. And when the Antichrist says go and their ribbon cutting ceremony, that is the enforcement of the peace treaty talked about in Daniel chapter 9. Start your stopwatch. The 70th week of Daniel has begun. That Antichrist has made that peace treaty for how long? 7 years. What does he do in the midpoint? He breaks his promise. He goes into the Holy of Holies. That's your abomination of desolation. Israel goes, what? God takes the blindness in part off of Israel that he put on them after the triumphal entry, really Palm Sunday. That comes off, and then all those first verses come about, and they race to Petra, and they begin to cry out for God. And the last half of that tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, ending in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Are you in Ezekiel chapter 39? I'm going to show you something curious. Verse 12. At the midpoint, I believe. Verse 12. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them. Those are the people that came against them in that battle of Magog. God supernaturally stopped it. 5/6 of them were destroyed. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them. The book of Zechariah says, peculiar thing about these dead bodies, their eyes were consumed in their mouth, in their sockets, their tongues in their mouths, and their skin was consumed on their flesh while they were still standing. Does that sound like nuclear something or other to you? God says here, when you see a body, don't touch it. Verse 13, indeed all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it. It's going to be a really hazardous job. On the day that I am glorified, says the Lord, and they will set apart men regularly employed, read that, professional buriers, with the help of a search party, to pass through the land, bury those bodies remaining. Why? Because they're practically glowing in the dark in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. Look at verse 15. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he'll set up a marker. Don't touch it, just put a marker. Until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Where is this? It is east of the sea. Look at verse 11. It will come to pass on that day that I will give Gog a burial place in Israel. Please highlight that. Bible prophecy students, in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the Dead Sea. Who owns that now? Jordan. At this point, this area will be in Israel. Why? Because of the battle of Psalm 83. Let's all stand. Everybody okay? Would you join me in prayer? Lord, that was quite a study tonight. And I know that not everybody believes. Hey, Pastor Steve, don't they burn those weapons from Gog and Magog for 7 years? Yes, they sure do. Well, if it happens at the midpoint, doesn't they got 3.5 years hanging out in the millennial reign? Yeah. I can show you a number of locations that when Jesus has to fix what the humans have wrecked, could that be a process lasting some 3.5 years? Don't know. Can't say for sure. But the biggest clue for me is you are not my people, Israel, until Jeremiah chapter 30. It would seem the time of Jacob's trouble, the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. What happens at the Great Tribulation midpoint? Israel's lights go on. They recognize what? We've been following the Antichrist as Messiah. Jesus is our Messiah. We will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will mourn. And Micah 2 says, with such a loud voice and such an honest, true repentance, they call out to God. Isaiah 63, Jesus, 3.5 years later, answers their prayer and comes down and wipes out Magog's, Antichrist's forces. To me, it makes apparent sense. Israel is not currently a land of unwalled villages, and they're not dwelling in peace. The events of this weekend prove that. I believe, Lord, that your return is so soon, and that the precarious nature of Iran and Syria and Lebanon and Jordan and Hamas and Hezbollah, I believe you are allowing this powder keg to get more and more dangerous. And somebody is going to pop. I believe it's going to be Iran. They're going to threaten a nuclear whatever. Israel very likely is going to get news of that. And like they did in 67, launch preemptively. And then Damascus is suddenly a ruinous heap. The world is shuttered and shattered. Nukes have flown. The rapture has taken millions. America is a mess. Who's going to fix it? Who's going to stop this madness? A man will stand up with impeccable credentials. I have a plan. Israel, if you trust me, I will guarantee your peace and safety. Yeah, how are you going to do that? I'm going to build you a temple. And I'm going to guarantee you can take those walls down. And they do. I don't know how close we are to the goings-on of the battle of Psalm 83, but Lord, the events surrounding all these things, the names in the Bible, they're all there. In fact, you prompted Amos 2 whole chapters to talk about it. I want to thank you, Lord God, that for the active and agile Bible student, Lord, none of this stuff is taking us by surprise. Therefore, what manner of people should we be? We should be interceding and praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and we should be witnessing every chance we get that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.